My dear brethren and fellow workers, this has been a very enjoyable conference to me, and I know to all of us. The spirit of peace has been here, and that is as it should be for the head of this church is the Prince of Peace. That which has been said during these 2 days has been very interesting, instructive, impressive. I have felt built up in my testimony as well as in my knowledge of the gospel. I have felt to thank the Lord time and time again as I looked into the faces of you, my fellow workers, for the faith and devotion to truth and the cause of the Lord, which is truth, which I know abides and abide in you. I'm sure that all of us were, shall I say, astonished when we heard the report of the activities of the church. Most of us have no idea, living in our little corner, doing our duty well there, how great an accumulation of service this church is rendering. The twig planted by the prophet Joseph Smith under God's direction on April 6, 1830, has grown into a mighty tree, bearing bountiful and good fruit. And the thing that impressed me, I think, more than anything else, when the report was read, was that every dollar mentioned, every can of food reported, represented a spiritual value greater than the dollar, greater than the can itself or the food within it. The dollar and the can reflected faith. Faith in our hearts and in our actions. It reflected the nearness that the Church of God is building towards the Father of us all. And when I heard President Grant's eloquent, impressive address, and he gave us the spirit of the conference in his address, it was evident again that this church is built upon eternal realities. For I thought, as I heard the reading of his address, of a statement made frequently in sacred writ, that the course of God is one eternal round. It does not vary or depart from truth. And in every age, in every dispensation, in every day and at every hour, all that we can do, if we live righteously before the Lord, is to make use of the eternal principles which have been handed down to us from the day we lived in the heavens, and which will endure and continue to the very end. My heart has been filled with the gladness during this conference I'm grateful for the calling into service of Brother Mark T. Peterson, as I am for the brethren who have come in recently, and of course for all who've been serving longer. I've known Brother Peterson for some time. He's one of us, a faithful Latter-day Saint. We can trust him. Now, in preparation for this conference, as I've thought about the coming meetings, I have thought about the perplexed condition of the world. The pitiful condition of the world at the present time. And I was led some time ago to turn back the pages of history just a little. It is said that history repeats itself. And so I thought perhaps I might discover some solution for our present day by reading history. And I turn, as I often do, to the prophet Joseph Smith. I came into this church from another church, a man-made church, one that was without the substance of truth, though filled with good people, deceived in their beliefs. And when I found this church and the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I fell in love with Joseph Smith. I have been in love with him ever since. And so I turned back to see if I could discover something that he might have said that might help me in clearing my own thinking. And if you're willing, let me take you back 100 years. 100 years ago, the prophet Joseph Smith was living out the last 12 months of his life on earth. It was a terrible year. It must have been. Enemies sprang up on every hand against the people and against the leaders of the people. Lawsuit followed lawsuit. There was no apparent peace, especially for the leader and his brother Hiram. It would seem, as one reads the story of that year, that the events that transpired during those 12 months were too trying to be endured by ordinary mortal man. Therefore, I was thrilled and learned a lesson when I found the prophet's own words as to how he felt in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of persecution, facing death, for he no doubt knew that eventually his enemies would destroy his life. He said, and it's a saying that might well be remembered by all of us, expressing a great calm of spirit in the midst of the stress of the day and the storms, he was calm. There's a majesty of calmness about him, as he said, "The great Jehovah has ever been with me. The wisdom of God will direct me in the seventh hour." He meant, no doubt, at the very last, in any trying circumstance. "I feel in closer communion and better standing with God than I ever felt before." I think that message has been given over and over again in this conference. There's another way of stating these great, eternal, everlasting truths we talk about. But isn't that what we'd all like to say? The great Jehovah has ever been with me. The wisdom of God will direct me in the seventh hour. I feel in closer communion and better standing with God than I ever felt before. As I read those lines, I began to understand how he walked like a king amidst the distressing circumstances and conditions of that last year of his life, which were not peculiar to that year, for he was ever persecuted, ever under the attempt on the part of the evil one to destroy him and his work. Now, these experiences that he had in his last year came, as I read along, to a culmination in the great April conference of 1844. It began on Saturday, the 6th of April. It continued through until Tuesday, 4 days. The weather was good, almost perfect. More people attended that conference than had ever gathered before at any Latter-day Saint conference. The prophet was not feeling his best physically. He said on the first day that his lungs troubled him, and his sermon that he had promised to deliver, he would give the next day, and he gave it. One of the most marvelous expressions ever given to humanity. One of the greatest messages ever spoken by human lips. So apparently, he gathered his strength as the day went on. That conference, which is just 100 years ago, is remarkable in many ways. The prophet's mind seemed at that time to sweep, as it were, the horizons of eternity. He was no longer merely on earth, though his feet were securely there, as I want to say in just a moment, but he touched the things far beyond the things of eternity. The sermon of which he spoke and mentioned specifically is known in our history as the King Follett Sermon, a most remarkable document. I'm so glad that Elder Joseph Fielding Smith included it in his teachings, the Prophet Joseph Smith. For running through it is a doctrine never told before, since Christ, or perhaps since Adam, of the nature of God, a revealing statement of the nature of our Heavenly Father, and a revealing statement of the destiny of man. The doctrine there spoken has become incorporated into our thinking and writing, in our books and our sermons, without knowing exactly how it was first and when it was first stated. But I haven't time to discuss that. It was at that conference that he defined the land of Zion. The people who joined the church, common, ordinary people like ourselves, had thought of Missouri, had thought first of Kirtland, as perhaps some of us later on thought of the valleys of the mountains, as Zion. But at this conference, the prophet said, Zion, the land of Zion, is all of America, North America, South America. And as one reads after him, our minds go back to the days of the early Christian work after Christ, when Peter himself was inclined to think that this great work was for a limited number and in a limited place, until God himself, by revelation, taught Peter that this brick is for all the world, and all who dwell upon it, and all who have dwelt upon it, and all who shall dwell upon it in days to come. It was at this conference that the prophet, I wonder sometimes if he foresaw that within 3 months he'd be martyred, that he bore down on the people to finish the temple and to secure their endowments as one of the most important things that they could do. And missionary work was stressed. Brigham Young, Hiram Smith, both discoursed on missionary work. Well, as I read the minutes of the conference, I felt almost as if in substance I was attending a conference like this in 1944. The same subjects, the same objectives, the same requirements, the same obligations, and the same eternal truths to guide us in our work. It was in this conference that the revelation came relative to stakes. Stakes of Zion had been organized before. But the prophet said, on this occasion, I have received instructions from the Lord, not man's work, that henceforth, wherever the elders of Israel shall build up churches and branches unto the Lord throughout the states, there shall be a stake of Zion organized. And he mentions specifically that in course of time, stakes shall be organized in New York City and in Boston. Part of that prediction is already fulfilled, for we have a stake in New York. It's a great conference. But the Latter-day Saints have ever been willing to apply eternal truth to everyday needs. We're not content to live in heaven while we're here upon earth. You recall what was said here by Elder Lee just a short time ago. We are a practical people. We believe that the great things of life begin here and today, and that we have a right to enjoyment and to happiness today as in the great day to come. And so the prophet during this last year spoke frequently upon practical matters. I haven't the time to talk to you about his views relative to the building of a commonwealth, the relationship between industry and agriculture and manufacturing and so on. But he made it clear, and that which he said is good reading today and might be read by prophet to empire makers of today. But there's one thing that he said as he looked into the future, which refers to us, I believe. He said, I prophesy in the name of God, the name of God of Israel, anguish and wrath and desolation and the withdrawing of the Spirit of God await this generation until they are visited with utter desolation. And can you pick up a paper today telling a great city is destroyed, countrysides laid barren, waste, without feeling that the prophet spoke as a prophet under inspiration? Prophets know not only look into the next day, in the years to come, and often into the ages that lie before. But in this practical gospel, which belongs to us, he set about at once to find solutions. And here's what I found. He was thinking about the United States. They were living in the United States at that time. They had problems within the states. And it seemed to me, as I read along through the pages, that I found three principles that appeared over and over again as a solution to the world's troubles, but specifically and particularly to the United States, their life, the life of the church in the United States. The prophet laid down certain foundation, a certain foundation principle. This is how it reads. It is our purpose to build and to build up and establish the principle of righteousness, and not to break down or destroy. Tremendous meaning. Righteousness, yes, but we are not destroyers. We are builders. We accept all that may be good that has come down through the years. Then he continued, and I proclaim in the name of the Lord God Almighty that I will fellowship nothing in this church but virtue, integrity, and uprightness. And if a man is seeking for Mormonism in a nutshell, perhaps these two statements spoken by the prophet Joseph 100 years ago would be such a compilation or condensation. And that's why the prophet could stand in the midst of persecution, calm, unruffled, carrying forward the work of the Lord. That's the foundation. He added two other principles of a more local application. And if I read the papers correctly, if I understand the events of the day correctly, they are sadly needed today. For the second principle involved the Constitution of the United States. He repeated over and over again that we of this land must conform to the principles that lie embedded in the Constitution of the United States. For, he said, through such conformity, we win liberty of conscience. And he stated that as perhaps the best of all the attainments of man. And he emphasized the next part, we would win protection for the weak and the oppressed. The great welfare program is but working out that principle inherent in the gospel, the care for the weak and for the oppressed, the spirit of the church. And the third principle, since I see my time practically gone, comes right home to us this year. Brother Kirkham barely mentioned it. It so happened, and naturally, that in 1844 there would be a presidential election the following fall. And the prophet spoke about that, but Hiram Smith, the fellow martyr of the prophet, delivered a sermon, fiery, giving no quarter, whatever. I picked out just a passage or two. Hiram Smith says in April 1844 at the conference, we engage in elections the same as in any other principle. No separation there. If a man is in a political game, he must yet abide by the principles of righteousness. Can't separate the two. We engage in elections the same as in any other principle. You are to vote for good men. And if you do not do this, it is a sin. There's no temporizing there. I'm glad of that. To vote for wicked men would be a sin. Choose the good and refuse the evil. Men of false principles have preyed upon us like wolves upon helpless lambs. And I guess I better read the rest. He says, damn the rod of tyranny. Curse it. And what Latter-day Saint, living the gospel of freedom and liberty, doesn't echo these sentiments of Hiram Smith? Let every man use his liberties according to the Constitution. We want a president of the United States, not a party president, but a president of the whole people. For a party president disfranchises the opposite party. Have a president who will maintain every man in his right. Is that a voice out of the past? For us of this day, I take it so. We have written a great history. Don't need to be ashamed of it. In it lie the principles of action that will redeem and reform and purify and cleanse this earth and the people who live upon it. May God bless us and be with us as Latter-day Saints and make us strong in defense of the truth, like Hiram Smith, asking no quarter when truth is at the stake or at stake. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.